into town a little while ago, just a few minutes ago, Joan made the observation, "Man, I am really tired." And I said, "Okay." Now, I have driven to Chapel Hill, and I have delivered 3 lessons, and I've driven back from Chapel Hill. Would you tell me why you're tired? And she said, "Yes, I had to listen to those 3 lessons." She didn't really say that, but she did stay up late enough last night to see who won the Mayweather-Pacquiao fight. So I didn't do that, but she did. There are several things in the Gospel according to Luke that are unique to Luke compared to the other Gospel writers. For instance, it is only in Luke that we find the incomparable stories of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son and the rich man and Lazarus. And then when you come to one of the resurrection stories that is recorded for us in Luke 24, right before he closes the book, a rather extended story about a visit the Lord had with 2 men, one of which is named Cleopas, but the other is unnamed, traveling on a road out from Jerusalem to Emmaus that is not quite 7 miles in distance. This appears to be on the day of the resurrection that occurred earlier on that Sunday morning. He is unknown to them, that is to say, their eyes are kept from recognizing him. And he explains to them as they walk along the way that the Christ, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, must suffer, and that all the things that had occurred in those past 3 days were but a fulfillment of the plan of God and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And as he does so, one thing that happens before the discussion starts is a very interesting question. When they ask him, or when he asks them about what they are discussing as they're leaving the city and as he joins them, they ask him, "Are you the only one? Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know about these things?" That's quite a question for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but again, they did not recognize him. But then as he eventually goes on and they invite him into their home and he is about to have a meal with them, he prays and he breaks bread and then he vanishes. And then they realize before he vanishes, their eyes have been opened and he is revealed to them. And they make this statement that you see on the screen: "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining to us the scriptures?" Would not that have been a visit to cherish and to forever remember? And because of inspiration, we're able to enjoy that story too. If the Lord was anything in coming to be the Savior of the world, he was one who was not just a Savior of the masses, but a Savior of individuals. He was a personal worker. And it is in him foremost that we get the inspiration of the song that we've just enjoyed, as well as songs like "Hear Me When I Call" and "Seeking the Lost" and the other songs that Stephen has led us in tonight that encourage us to be more mindful of those that are all around us, that are within our realm of influence, that we have the chance to teach in a number of different ways, and that all through life we are carriers of the message. We are passing on what we have been so richly given. I want us to note later in the chapter of Luke 24, first of all, the command that the Lord gave the remaining apostles after Judas, of course, has taken his life. What he gave them, he also gives to us. When you look down at verse 47 of this particular statement, or verse 48, Luke 24, 48, "And he sends them out on the commission, the Great Commission, the Luke version of the commission, by saying, 'You are witnesses of these things.'" And we'll look at a moment about what their witnesses are. But he's referring to the fact they are eyewitnesses and heart witnesses of all that has happened the previous 3 years, but in particular those 3 days, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. You are witnesses of these things. Interesting word that also carries with it the idea you're a witness of these things to the point that you're going to give your life for these things, and they did. And then in verse 47, he gave them activity. He says, I want you to go to all the nations, and you're going to preach to them, and they did. And you're going to preach repentance, and you're going to preach forgiveness of sins. And this was a commission that the apostles carried out faithfully. But he also did so by promising them ability. He had already promised in the upper room that within days the power of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would come upon them and they would be endowed with gifts. An understanding of what they did not yet understand. And power to do basically the acts that he had been able to do while he was upon the earth. We have been given the authority of the Word of God to spread to all the nations. We've certainly been given the activity of doing that, and we have a number of mission efforts of which we have the chance to be a part right here at home as well as around the world. We've also been given the power of the Word that continues to teach and to instruct us, that gives us the ability to know what it is that is to be taught as well as what is not to be taught in order to be faithful to the Lord. However, with that command, for us to be effective, we must secondly have conviction. And we will never be effective in really touching people and reaching people until we share these convictions. Unless we really believe that people are lost in their sins, that they are lost outside of the Lord, then we're not going to be motivated to care about where people are with the Lord. It is not us who making that judgment or that proclamation. It is the Lord himself. As he went to the home of Zacchaeus, a man who was in need of salvation, and at the end of that visit in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says to him, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." The implication is the world is lost without him. And it's not just an implication, it's the absolute truth. And so, first of all, we've got to have the conviction that people who have not been baptized into Christ and been added to his church are those who are in a lost condition awaiting the judgment of God. And if we do not believe that, then we must shut down all of our mission efforts if we believe that people can be saved by their ignorance, or if people could be somehow saved in some other way. No, there's no other way. And so we're motivated, again, by the Great Commission itself applied to every generation, the church in every generation, to do as the Lord did, to seek as well as to teach the message of salvation. Some will be receptive, some will not, but the task is the same for the church in every generation. Our second conviction is, not only is there a condition of lostness throughout the world, but the gospel is God's power to save. The gospel consists of facts to be believed about who Jesus is, about what Jesus has accomplished, about what Jesus commands, about commands to be obeyed, to believe, to repent, to confess our faith in Jesus, to be buried with him in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and then to arise from that watery grave to be a new creation wearing the name Christian, the greatest name that we could possibly wear. That is God's power. It does not matter how large a person may be. When a man who is great in stature can be brought to his knees because of being impressed with the depth of his sinfulness, and he comes before a group of people with many tears in repentance or in penitence with a desire to be cleansed of those sins, you see the power of the gospel. And when you see those who have loved the Lord, and yet for a while they've gone astray, they've gone their own way, and they've been impressed again with their need to be cleansed of all of their sins, and they come back before their brothers and sisters in Christ to have prayers prayed in behalf of them in many tears, then once again you're impressed with the power of the gospel. And then when you see those who live by the gospel, who would not think of, say, not being with their brethren when their brethren assemble, or not doing the work of the church, whatever their task is, but living as faithful to Almighty God as they possibly can, then you see the power of the gospel. Even as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, clinging to the anchor of our soul, our hope in that which is to come, you see the power of the gospel. And then there's a third conviction, that when the gospel is presented, wonderful things can happen. Not only do they happen on Pentecost to the tune of 3,000 souls in one day, not only did it occur in Samaria, a nation of mixed breeds, half Jew, half Gentile, not only did it happen to the Ethiopian eunuch at the end of that chapter, who heard one lesson from Philip the evangelist and asked the question, "See, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip told him, "If you believe, you may, and I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And he went down into water and he baptized him into Christ, and he went on his way rejoicing. In the next chapter, the greatest story of conversion ever, ever, past, present, future. There could never be a greater example of conversion than Saul of Tarsus, a murderer, blasphemer, one who thought that the right thing to do was to stamp out this new movement known as the Way. And yet, upon seeing the appearance of the Lord on the road to Damascus, realized the depth of his error. And that zeal and devotion that was at one time used to stamp out the gospel now became the zeal to spread the gospel as long as he breathed. And he did that until his head was removed. That's what it took to silence Paul. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, didn't take him very long to become a Christian. It did not take Lydia very long. It did not take the Philippian jailer very long. He's the one in Acts 16, verse 30, who asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas taught him right there in the jail of Philippi. And he washed their wounds that had been inflicted on their backs unfairly and unjustly. And then they washed his soul in the waters of baptism. When the power of the gospel is presented in the way in which it is revealed in the book of Acts, sometimes, yes, it takes longer for some to have a series of Bible studies, but once that we have an understanding, or once we find people with an understanding of what it is their greatest need, wonderful things can happen in due time. I want us to look at the example of Jesus in verse 15 as he approached these men on the road to Emmaus. There is then the contact that needs to be made. If you understand the command means you, if you understand that we too must have the conviction that is revealed in the life of Jesus, the apostles, and others in the New Testament, we must then make contact. And I have some brief suggestions for all of us to take to heart. And I'd like to thank those within our congregation who are very good examples of being soul winners in your own way. They are moms and dads, as Jason mentioned in his prayer a few moments ago, who are constantly praying about the raising of their children. And we're praying with you on that. And there are those who are teaching Bible classes all the time, sometimes for decades, of all ages. And there are those who are talking to people at work and in school. Sometimes it's a roommate, sometimes it's a suite mate, sometimes it's a classmate, sometimes it's a teammate. Sometimes it's a workmate, sometimes it is a married mate. All the time about the Lord. Suggestion number one is, we must be sure that we continue to study the Word of God and know it to the best of our ability in its beauty and simplicity, and know how to tell someone simply how to become a Christian. There have been a number of people in the church down through the years who have made contact with people and took them as far as they could before then turning the prospect over to their minister or to one of the elders in the church or to some other Bible teacher in the church or someone in whom they had confidence that could complete the Bible study. But we must know what the basic message of Scripture is and what not only the facts and the commands are, but what the promises are that God makes to us. We need to keep our ears and our eyes open for prospects. My mother was an evangelist, I'm telling you. She would talk to everybody that she could possibly talk to about their soul. She was a minimum wage shirt factory worker, and there'd be a lady on her left and a lady on her right. And they would ask to be moved because she kept talking to them about the Bible, the church, and the Lord. But she did so because she loved them. As I prepared to come back to school for my sophomore year, I had my 56 Chevy all packed up. And I was so excited. I'd been away from my friends for a year, for a summer. I could not wait to get back. My mom says, "You know, the only friend of yours," we didn't have such a thing as a youth group back then. We did, but it just wasn't called a youth group. You know what I mean? We didn't have youth ministry back then. She said, "The only guy in your group who has not been baptized is Bo. Before you go back to Henderson, why don't you go by and visit with Bo, and maybe he'll let you baptize him before you leave." I did that, and we had a good visit that I've never been able to forget. And Bo was still not quite ready to become a Christian, at least on that particular day. But the thing that haunted me was, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of Bo, the only friend who had not yet been baptized? Here is someone whose ears and eyes were always open within our realm of influence that needed the gospel. And I'm sure that you have someone like that that you know and love as well. And having a basic approach in presenting the gospel, it's really simple. We are all lost without Almighty God. We are all lost without the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. But we can be forgiven of all of our sins. Jesus came into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world, John 3:17, but to save the world. And the process of accessing the blood of Jesus from the cross is a very simple process. Yes, it is profound in its implication. It's life-changing. We can't go on living the same kind of sinful life we live before making the decision to become a Christian. We must live lives that look as though and really are lives that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But that's a three-step formula. We're lost without Him. We're saved with Him. And we do not have to know every single thing about the Bible or about the church. That's the growth process after being born into the family of God. The problem in our culture today is finding somebody who believes that they're lost. That everybody's okay. That there are many ways to heaven. That you can find your own path. But again, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We need to pray about those who are lost. Do you have a prayer list? Do you have things on your prayer list for which to pray? Do you have specific names of people? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that if you pray specific names who are not in a condition of salvation with the Lord, that if you pray more about that, that various doors might be open to reach them, including you, but not limited to you. Be bold in what you teach, yet with great respect. Great respect for people who may not have the advantages that you have, people who do not have the background that you have, people who do not have the understanding that you may have, may not have had the opportunities that you have. We talk about being bold, being courageous, and being confident, and yet being... Well, here's the way Peter says it in 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. We're not into the body-slamming business. We're into the soul-saving business. And so we tenderly and yet firmly tell people the truth about what the Lord requires. Remembering we've been there ourselves. We know what it's like to be lost, but we also know what it's like to be saved, and we want to share that with everyone we can. Be genuine and sincere as you present the message. And then we need to keep our life as pure as we can, walking in the light as the Lord is the light. Even though we make mistakes and we're not perfect examples, we still need to show that we are striving to the best of our ability to walk in the footsteps of the Lord. We do not want to be those who teach a message and then go out and compromise it or violate it or live in conflict with it. We want to be people who, again, are trying to attract people to the Lord, whose perfection covers our imperfection, and it is Him that the message is about. He's the one that the story is about. He's the one that has the power to save. We're merely trying to introduce them to Him and to strive to live a life that, even as Jesus said one time when John the Baptist did not understand about the mission of Jesus, he was discouraged. And he sent messengers to Jesus to say, are you the one or not? Are you the expected one or not? Are you the Messiah or not? And Jesus sends back encouragement to John, followed by the statement, blessed are those for whom I am not a stumbling block. We don't want to be stumbling blocks on the way to people's belief and obedience to the gospel. I'd like for us to close tonight by looking again at these beautiful words that we have sung for a number of years now. I wish for you, my friend, the happiness that I've found. You can depend on Him. It matters not where you're bound. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. There is no greater joy than seeing someone obey the gospel. When there are tears, there could be tears of sadness that bring someone down that are tears that are turned to tears of joy because of their desire to be obedient to the Lord. I pray that as we sing tonight, that happens here. But I also pray that both you and I will be more mindful. I want to appeal to our students in particular who are about to finish a high school year, what great opportunities you have to make an impact, to make an influence on some of your friends before school is out for the summer. I think about our FHU students who have more influence than they ever realize, especially on us, but those with whom they're going to class every day. And I'd like for you to be thinking of someone who not yet has made the decision to become a Christian. You know who they are. I have no idea how many of our students are baptized each year, but there are a number each year. And we rejoice. Most of those are in private settings. But I'd like to appeal to any of us who know students that are about to go away for the summer who've not yet made the decision to put the Lord on in baptism and to encourage them. I tell you this, it's not as difficult as we think sometimes that it is. In fact, if you will take advantage of an opportunity to say something to someone in behalf of the Lord, you will find they will be touched and they will never forget it. They will never forget that you cared enough to say something to them about their soul. And so tonight we sing. And as we sing, the invitation is open to all of us. Let's continue to take it seriously. People all around us are going astray or passing away, and we have so many opportunities. Need is urgent for all of us to do everything we can. Let's pass it on, beginning with someone who needs to be baptized before the service is over, or if you prefer, when the service is over. That can be arranged privately. Or at any hour of the night. It does not matter. Or if there's someone who needs to respond with whatever the need there is on your heart, it is the Lord who invites you. Let's take that invitation to everyone as we stand and sing.